Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
So glad that we all could be here tonight. Obviously, Pastor Tom is not here. If you've been here for a little while, then you know that he and Pastor Paul are about to start their homeless ministry journey. So they're going to go 75 hours homeless. I think it's 74 hours of homelessness, raising awareness and funds for our outreach programs here at the Atlanta Dream Center Church. And if you would like to follow along the journey, I think Pastor Tom is going to be posting some videos online for us to keep track of what's going on. But while they're out there, let's be praying for them. Let's be praying that the money come in, honestly. We know we need money to run these outreaches that we're doing, and we're not a big church that always asks for money. But we need the money to run these outreaches. Secondly, let's pray for God encounters, that while they're out there on the streets, that they are running into people that they can share the gospel with, sow those seeds, water those seeds, and see a harvest come in like the Word of God promises. Amen? All right, cool. Now, let's get into the Word. Lord God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the fact that it leads us in the ways of righteousness, that it edifies us, that it encourages us in tonight. I pray that as we get into your Word, God, that you would give us understanding above anything else. And we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, we are back. This is week 7 of season 2 of Midweek, and we are in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where Pastor Tom left off at, and that's exactly where we're going to pick up at. So last week, he left us with a couple questions. How many of you remember the questions? That's okay. I got them for you. Question number 1, in what ways do you need to renew your mind? Number 2, how can you encourage yourself to always rejoice in Christ, no matter what? And number 3, do you believe that it is by Christ alone that you are saved? Or do you believe it's by your works? Do you boast in those things? So those are the 3 questions that he posed, and hopefully in this last 7 days, you had an opportunity to think about those things and really begin to move and put action behind whatever those answers were to those questions. But we're going to get right back into it. Philippians chapter 3, let's dig in. We're going to read verse 2 through 11. Thank you. We're going to read verse 2 through 11, and then we're going to dig into the Word of God. Amen? All right. If you're in your Bibles, I'll give you a little time to get there. If not, then we got it on the screen as well. Starting at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Hang in there with me. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I know that was a lot of scripture, but man, was that good. man, was that honestly, we could stop right here and just go home. Paul was a writer, man. But we're not going to do that. We're going to get into the Word of God. I know that Pastor Tom hit on this a little bit last week, but I want to say this really quickly. When we read how Paul views knowing Christ, can we look at our own self, our own heart, our own pursuit of Christ, and say that we view it the same? Paul says that I count it all as lost. There is nothing that can compare to knowing Christ. Can we look at our lives and say that we see and value knowing Christ in that same manner? And we have to be careful because our hearts are so wicked that we would even deceive ourselves as to say yes immediately without even having a second thought as to whether or not it's true. So we got to be careful with this answer. Verse 7 tells us that Paul once thought that his status as a Pharisee, his believing that he was a Hebrew of all Hebrews, a pure-blooded Israel, like, come on, man. He was saying some bold stuff. He even goes as far as to say that I followed the law without fault. These things are the things that he found value in, the things that he found his identity in. And if we're being honest, at least the last one is one that we can all would say, yeah, that's worth boasting about. You followed the law without fault? That's something worth praising the Lord for is what we would say. That's something worth testifying about is something we would say. How do I know? It's because we all do it. It's been X amount of days since I last did XYZ. We all do it. We all love to praise about the last time we did a thing or the last time we sinned or the last time whatever. And to be honest, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. As long as we are testifying of God, I want to take a side note real quick. What a testimony about God is, it's something, a story, a situation that points back to the grace of God, not our own self-will and what we were able to do within ourselves. A testimony about what God has done in our life should point back to him, not to us. So although, yes, maybe it has been years since I did XYZ, but that's only by the grace of God, not by my own desire and my own will. Amen? So, but in comparison, all those things, the good things as well, the number of people that we have shared our testimony with and they decided to give their life to Christ, the number of people that we have sown seeds and water seeds, the number of healings that we have seen, when we take those things, those accomplishments, and we put them in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done, they don't add up. It's not even worth boasting about. I have seen miracles, but in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done, it pales in comparison. Giving his life for us, it pales in comparison. And so that's what Paul was comparing those things to. Now, we're really good about this comparison game. I compare what I do against this other believer, and if they're not doing what I'm doing, well, then I'm the better Christian. If they haven't been doing what I've been doing for as long as I've been doing it, well, then I'm the better Christian. Since when did that become the standard? The Christian beside us, who may be struggling in a different way than we are. When did that become the standard by which... in our identity, and they should be in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done. And we will quickly find out that we have nothing to boast in. We will quickly find out that there is no confidence that we should be putting in ourselves, that our confidence, our hope, our strength should be found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Amen. So, good job. Kudos on finishing college, getting that title added to your name. Good on you for going out and doing outreaches every Thursday and Saturday. Praise God that you decided to follow this thing as best as you possibly could. But if that's the reward that you're seeking for, then that's all you'll get. But we forget that there is a prize to be won at the end of this thing if we endure. May we be a people who no longer boast in the things of this world, but that we will boast in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, if we're not putting value in these things, if we're not finding our identity in these things, and again, I want to be clear. All of these things are not bad things. Going out and preaching the gospel is something that we are commanded to do. Seeing people come to know Christ is something that we are excited about. But if we allow ourselves to find our value and our identity in these things, and we don't see the results that we want to see, well, then eventually we lose ourselves. Eventually we get disheartened. Eventually we start asking the question, well, what's the point? Why am I doing this anyway? I'm not seeing the results. I'm not seeing the fruit or the promises of what God said in His word. If I did these things, then these things would take place. We misplace our identity and our value. We give it to something that has not earned it nor deserves it. So if we're not putting our value in these things, if we're not putting our trust in all of these accomplishments, well, then what are we putting it in? And verse 8 tells us, and it tells us this, that knowing Christ should be the most valuable thing in our lives. Knowing Christ, not just believing that He exists. There are non-believers on top of non-believers on top of non-believers, different cultures who are not Christians, who believe that Jesus existed. That is not enough. Even the demons believe. No. Knowing Christ should be the most valuable thing in our lives. Taking the time to be intentionally pursuing knowing who He is. That should be the thing that has the most value and most importance and most priority in our lives. For whatever it costs, knowing Him should be the thing that has the most value in our lives. Not just doing the bare minimum or even going above and beyond to be the best possible Christian that we can actually be. I'm talking about actually and intentionally knowing Christ. Not just doing the works. Because the truth is this, is that even our sincere attempt, and maybe I'm overstating, but I believe I'm in the room of genuine and sincere Christians who love Jesus for real and who wants to live out the life that He has called them to. But even in our sincere attempt to walk out the word of God in comparison to what He has done, it still pales in comparison. It does not add up. And we know this because Matthew 7, verse 22 through 23 tells us this. It says, on judgment day, when we're standing before Him, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And this is His reply. I never knew you. I never knew who you were. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Because it's not enough to just believe. You got to get to know Him. My next point is this, if you're taking notes with us tonight, is that we were not saved to perform for Him. God didn't save our lives so that we can be jesters for His entertainment. Now, I didn't have this point in here because of this particular way that the scripture is read, but it is in here. It says that in your name we performed many miracles. God is not looking for performance. He doesn't need you to put on a show for Him. That's not what he's asking for. You see, these people were performing with the hopes of getting into heaven. And we see this because as soon as they're told to get away from him, they begin to plead God with the things that, the list of things that they accomplished in his name. I prophesied in your name. What do you mean I can't get into heaven? I performed all these miracles. I prayed for this person and their leg grew. I prayed for this person and the headache went away. I prayed for this person and the scoliosis and the cancer and the, all these. God, I've seen these things with my own two eyes. I pray for these things in your name. What do you mean you don't know me? He's not looking for performers. I think sometimes we forget that the invitation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to know him. It was an invitation for us to be in relationship with him, to know him as intimately as Jesus knew him. That's what we have been invited to, and I want to make this thing clear, man, is that this should not be possible. And yet and still, in all of his graciousness and his mercy and his love for us, he says, no, I want you to be with me. I want you with me. That was my plan from the beginning, was that you could be with me and we could do this life together. And somehow we have turned this thing into a performance and a competition. I don't know what the next church is doing down the street, but this is how many people we have in our seats. When did it become a comp? That's not the invitation. The invitation is to know him intimately. And I want to say this. This word intimate has been hijacked by the world to mean sex, and it's not that at all. It's much deeper than that. God desires for us to know him intimately and intentionally and genuinely. That's the invitation that we have, and we take it for granted time and time again. And it's from that place of intimacy, and it's from that place of knowing him well, that we begin to flip the world on top of its head like the apostles did. Their courage, their boldness didn't come from performance. It came from knowing him intimately. We are invited into what God is doing, and the only way that we can do it with him is if we know him. And if we know him intimately. From that place, as sons, as daughters, as bride of Jesus Christ, I pray that we behave in a way that brings him glory. That our character would shine so brightly that people begin to ask us, what's so different about you? I don't know. Now I'm showing my age a little bit here. But there was a point in time where this IG and TikTok that was going around, and somebody would be standing off in the corner, their text on the phone, smiling all get out. Somebody would walk up to him and say, who got you smiling like that? Who you texting that got you smiling like that? I pray that that would be our testimony. That when we're in the grocery stores, that when we're on phone calls with our family members, that they are asking us, who got you smiling like that? How can you respond to this situation with so much grace and so much kindness? How can you respond to all this hatred that's coming your way with so much gentleness and forgiveness? How is it that you are not allowing your emotions to determine and dictate how you respond to the things that's happening in the world around you? And with a smile on our face, standing 10 toes down, may we be able to say, it's the God that I serve. It's the Prince of Peace that rules and controls my life. It's the God of all hope that I have put my trust in, so that when my money looks a little funny, I don't actually care, because I know he's going to take care of me. I know this without a shadow of a doubt. When the enemy is trying to sow lies into my mind about who he says that I am, I know him too well to even believe him. That's what we have been invited into. Will we accept the invitation? And we're going to move on to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And it says this: and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Man, oh man. How many of you know the standard for being in the presence of God? The standard for being in the presence of God is holiness. It is purity. It is absolutely 100% clean. How many of you are absolutely 100% clean in and of yourself? I'm glad you take showers. That's not what I'm talking about. This scripture amazes me, because God is saying, at that last part, it says, for God's way of making us right, meaning that God has a standard for us to be in his presence, but then he goes as far as to make a way for that even to be possible. He didn't just leave it up to us for us to do on our own free will with our own might that we don't have. He says, I desire for you to be with me, and I love you so much that I know that you can't do it, so I'm going to make a way for you to be able to do it. I'm going to make a way for you not just to be around me and know about me, but to be with me. I'm going to make it possible for you to stand in my presence as unholy and as dirty and as unrighteous as you are. I'm going to cover you in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, so that you can stand with me. Because I love you. This is God's way of making us right with himself. And this next part, it says that it depends on faith. God's way of making us right depends on faith. It's not just encouraged by faith. It's not just influenced by faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the thing that we stand on if we want to be upright in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to be crystal clear on this one, because of the times that we're living in. We're talking about faith in Jesus Christ. Not this new age Christianity that's going on around here. Not all these Christianity with a little sprinkle of this and a little. No. Faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. That's it, and that's all. It depends on faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was with him at the beginning of creation, who laid aside glory to humble himself, to come and be born as a little baby, to live a perfect life for 33 years, die a death that we deserved, and come back to life with all power, with all authority, giving us that same power and authority over death, over hell, over sin, over the grave through him. Faith in that Jesus. And if I'm being honest, and we say this all the time, if he has done nothing else for us except for that, then he has done enough that deserves our complete trust and faith and loyalty and commitment and covenant to him. He has done enough to earn that right for us to believe in him with absolutely everything on the inside of us. it depends on faith. And so this means being a good person is not enough. This means knowing all 66 books of the Bible is not enough. This means that being a good speaker, being a good musician, being a good greeter, hospitality team, a good teacher in the classrooms is not, no. Dependence on Jesus. Faith in Jesus is what it depends on. Philippians chapter 3. We're moving right along. Hopefully I can get to the end. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. It says this, I want to know Christ. Hold on to your seatbelts, okay? Paul was a little crazy. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. This is the part. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. These two verses speak on something so bold. Because the truth is this. We look forward to the benefits of being in Christ. We love the favor that's attached to him. We love the blessing that comes with following him. We love the goosebump worship services, right? We want to be able to be out here praying for people and to see miracles. We desire those things. How many of us want to suffer with him, though? How many of us want to accept that part of the invitation? We all want those things. And we see back in Philippians 1, it says that we talked about how it was a privilege for us to trust in God. But then right after that, it also says that it is a privilege for us to suffer with him too. Now, this is an upside down, completely backwards way of thinking to the world that we're living in today. Because logically, nobody in their right mind is going to encourage you to run towards suffering, to willingly embrace suffering. Matter of fact, if somebody came and told us today, we'll probably say thank you and just ignore whatever they said. I'm not going back to them for advice. They told me to sit in it. I'm trying to get out of it. And that's our response most of the time. God, how can I, as quickly as possible, get out of the suffering? God, how can I, as quickly as possible, get out of this uncomfortable place? Because suffering is uncomfortable. But let me tell you something else that suffering does. Suffering exposes our hearts and what we really put our trust in. Suffering exposes the areas that are easily hidden within ourselves. And so I'm going to encourage you to do this. If you're in this place of suffering right now today, lean into it. Yeah. Lean into it. Seek out God in the midst of the suffering and watch him show up. If you're not in a place of suffering right now, go ahead and predetermine what you're going to do when you get to that place again, because it's coming. I just got done reading this book by Craig O'Shea. It's called Think Ahead. It's a great book. You should read it. In the book, he brings up this thought or this idea about how we have to make so many decisions day in and day out. I don't know the exact number, so I'm not going to try to quote it. I read the book, okay, I promise. But it's a lot. And he says that when we predetermine certain decision-making, well, then that's one less thing that we have to use our brain power to put towards, How many of you pick your clothes out the night before the next day? I do, and I love it. Why? Because I can wake up, put them on. I don't have to think about what I'm putting on. That's one less thing I got to think about. I can move on with my day. That's why school uniforms are a great thing. Kids ain't got to worry about what they got to wear in the morning. They can focus on other things. And what this does is that it keeps us from reacting to things and actually start responding to things. Now, I'm going to read this definition because I mess it up all the time. There's a difference between responding and reacting. Yep, it's in my notes. Hold on, I promise. Responding is a deliberate choice to do something. Reacting is your emotional reaction to something. So if we predetermine right now today how we're going to act when this next wave of suffering comes, or this next wave of challenges come, or this next wave of being uncomfortable come, that decision is already made up in my mind. And I pray that that decision is, well, I'm going to welcome it and I'm going to be excited, not because it's comfortable, but because I know that God is going to meet me in the middle of it and he's going to carry me all the way through it. And on the other side of it, I'm going to have an experience with God that I would not have had if I would have never suffered. You ask anybody who has suffered anything, that has sought after the Lord in the middle of it, and I promise you they will tell you that I saw God in a way in that moment that I would not have if I never went through it. I would have never known that God really is a comforter like his word promises that he is if I was not finding myself in grieving situations. I would have never known him to be near to the brokenhearted if I was not brokenhearted. I know this to be true. This is a part of getting to know him. And guess what? Now the devil can't shake me on it. Nah, my God is so dear to me. He is so near to me when I'm in those broken places. When I feel so lonely and isolated, I know he's there. Because he showed up time and 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 time again, he showed up. You can't shake me on that. You can't convince me otherwise. Because I've seen him in the most challenging places of my life. I've experienced him in ways that nobody can convince me otherwise. So may we be a people who embrace the suffering, who welcome it sometimes or all the time. May we no longer treat him like a sugar daddy where we just want the benefits. May we really be in relationship with him. Because the thing about relationships is this. If one person is going through it, then so is the other person. If I'm hurting, my wife is hurting too. If I'm broken, my wife is broken too. Because we're in relationship together. May we be a people who desire relationship as a top priority when it comes to this thing with Jesus. Okay, I got 6 minutes. Nice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And I'll probably end after this one. And it says this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. My question to you is this. What is your why? What's your why? Why are you doing this? Why are you still following him? Why are you still seeking after him? Why are you still pursuing this relationship? What's your why? Come on, because I love him so much. What's your why? Your why is going to drive you when you're not seeing results. Your why is going to get you through those tough moments where you don't feel like you're experiencing him in the same way that you were a couple months ago. Somewhere along the way, we became results-driven. I need to see this in order to continue this race. I need things to work out in this way in order for me to trust him. What's your why? Paul makes his very clear what his focus is on. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Let me tell you something we're really good at. We're really good at holding on to the past. We are. We're really good at remembering the things that happened in the past. And I'm talking on both sides, the good and the bad. We're really good at remembering how we let this person down or how we disappointed this person or how we, you know, did all these things. That's our testimony. But we all know at least one or two people that are still living in high school because that time was just so good and it's so hard being where we are today. Living vicariously through their children because they can't let go of the past. Paul is saying, no. Forget that. That's yesterday. That's gone. Look forward to what lies ahead of you. Run the race in the way that you can win the prize that is offered to you. We are great at holding on to these things. I do want to say this really quickly. If you make a mistake, okay. Get up, dust yourself off, repent to the Father, confess to your brothers and sisters in Christ like the Bible tells us to, and keep it pushing. Let go of the past. Move forward in the things that lies ahead of you. What's ahead of you? Eternity with Jesus Christ. What's ahead of you? No more sorrow. No more pain. No more tears. No more sickness. No more death. Eternity in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That's what lies ahead of us. And we should be running like there's a dog chasing us to get to that thing. There's a prize at the end of this thing, y'all. And if we're so fixated on what we're not getting in today's world, on earth right now, well, then we'll miss it, we'll forfeit it. There was a point in time in my life where I was going to the gym and I gave up. You want to know why? I didn't see the results quick enough. I didn't fall in love with the process. I forgot my why, or my why wasn't good enough to keep me going. What is our why? What's driving us? Are we looking for these benchmarks in our lives to keep us going? Are we saying, Jesus, you are enough, and I'm going to keep pushing forward until I get to you, to where I can be with you face to face? What's your why? So I'm going to leave you with a couple questions. Write them down if you want to, or go back and watch the live stream. The first one is this. Are you trusting in your relationship with Jesus? Or are you hiding behind your performances for him? Number two, what are you holding on to that you need to let go of, good or bad? Number three, right now, are you surrendered to Jesus or are you still trying to prove yourself to him? Will you accept the invitation? Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word that edifies us, that leads us in the ways of righteousness. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that covers our sins and that makes us righteous in your sight. God, I thank you that our righteousness is not dependent upon what we do or do not do. It is dependent upon our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that as we leave this place, as we fellowship, as we go throughout the rest of this week, that we would find ourselves pursuing you like never before in our lives. God, for those of us that's been in this thing for a while and we have lost the love and the drive that we have had for you, I pray that it will return to us. That we would remember our first love. And I pray, Father God, that those that are around us and the spheres of influence that you have given us, whether it's our family members, our children, or whoever, that they will look at our lives and they'll be able to identify that there is something different about us, and it's because of you. And we'll point them in your direction every single time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, listen. Well, if we don't see you tomorrow, Thursday, at what time? 6:30? 6 o'clock on the dot. Yeah, if we don't see you tomorrow at 6:30 for outreach, then we'll see you Saturday at 10:30. We're going out, knocking on doors, loving on people. If we don't see you then, we'll see you Sunday, 10 a.m., right here for Sunday morning service. We love you guys, and we will see you later.